One of you this morning. In that name that we've sang about and we've heard about this morning, that name whereby we must be saved, as it says there in Acts. Thank you, Brother James. I always find it intriguing that those children's lessons strike my heart quite a bit. Thinking this, we sang that song this morning, I'm a child of the King. And if we're a child of the King this morning, then those messages are for us to serve our fellow man. We're called to serve our fellow man in that way. And I was just challenged this morning in that way. It seems it's easy to go about our life and run down the road and run right past hurting hearts. May the Lord help us. Okay, this morning, I have a question I was going to write up here on the board that I've been thinking about the last few weeks. And I'm sure that we've all, as Christians, we've all, or even non-Christians, asked this question: what is God's will for me, for my life? I know I've asked it in my own personal life. Maybe some sitting here today that you have that question in your heart today. What's God's will for my life? It's not an uncommon question. It's a very common question in Christianity, I think. And as I was thinking about the will of God, and as I was thinking about this question, I started searching what day it was, Steve, a text, and wonder if I'd share, and I was at a loss on what to share, and I struggled until Friday, and I kept coming back to this message that I want to share with you today, or I want to share with us, because as you'll see that this is for all of us, that we know the will of God in our life. I'd just like to take the time this morning to look at scriptures and look at the Word of God and see if we can answer this question for each one of us. Now, I know we just prayed, but I'd feel the desire or the need to stand and pray. Could we stand together and pray? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, that we truly are a blessed people this morning, Lord, in this land that we live in, the freedoms that we have, most of all, that we can be a child of the King, Lord. We thank you for that gift this morning, the gift of salvation, the gift of your love to us, Father, and Lord, that you tell us in your word that you want to lead us, you want to be our shepherd, you want to guide us, Lord, and we thank you for that this morning. And Lord, as you know, that the message that you've laid on my heart, Lord, about your will in our lives, and I pray that you would edit my words and you'd bring them to the hearts that need to hear and encourage our hearts today, Lord. And Father, just draw us after you, Father, and that we could learn of you today and grow in grace and knowledge. We ask in Jesus' name. I pray that you would give me some grace here today. I feel very inadequate maybe to share on this in a lot of ways. I struggled with trying to get it all in my mind, trying to get it all thought out right, and that it would make sense and be an encouragement to each one. As I said earlier, this is in today's Christianity, this is a very common question, I think, and especially maybe in young people would ask this question: how do I know, or how can I know God's will for my life? If you go online, you can find all kinds of suggestions, and you can find all kinds of, I've found these titles: 6 Steps to Finding God's Will in Your Life. Another one was 8 Ways to Find God's Will, and there's a multitude of books and articles and about finding God's will. But as I searched this out, I don't think it's that complicated. I don't think it's that difficult to answer this question. You'll give me some time here. I'd like to share that or show you what I mean by that. I don't think we need books. I don't think we need a lot of resources besides the Word of God to find God's will for our lives. We have all that we need in this book, I believe. I'm not against, don't get me wrong, I'm not against other resources in reason. But I'm just saying that here in the Word of God, this is where we need to go first. First, I like to look at the definitions of words, as you may notice in my, when I share that, I like to share the definitions of words. I think it helps. So let's look first at the definitions of when we see the phrase, the will of God in the scriptures. That word will is given in normally in two definitions. Number 2307 and number 2309 is the main time. Most of the times it's 2307, which means determination, choice, decree, inclination, desire, or pleasure. That's most of the one that talks about God's will. That's what it talks about. Or His determination, or His choice, or His decree. We understand what a decree is. Or His inclination, or desire, or pleasure. The other one, 2309, you'll find a few times. It's to determine, to delight in, to please, or to have rather. In that definition, if I didn't write this down here, but I'm thinking that that one was... When Jesus prayed in the garden, when He said, "Not my will," that was the definition. I'd rather not have, but not my will, but Yours be done. In my understanding of this, of the will of God, there are two. When you see the phrase, there'd be two different meanings to the phrase. And what I mean by that, it doesn't mean two different things. It means emphasis would be put on two different ways. You could look at it in two different ways on the will of God. The first one we're going to look at would mean His sovereign will. We understand that when we say, when God, or in other words, what God has determined to do or to have done, it will be done or it'll come to pass. For example, in the Old Testament, in Genesis, God said that He's going to destroy the earth with a flood and wipe out all of creation except for Noah his family and the animals in the ark. He said it, and many years went past, and it came to pass. So His will was done. Also, when we see creation, He said, "Let there be light." And it was so. There was light. His will. It was His will, and the light is continual. We see it today. We look out the window. His will is still being enforced today on the earth. The word "sovereign" simply means a supreme ruler, one who has or possesses the highest authority without control. Think of God and His sovereign. We use that word sovereignty or sovereign. We don't know it so much today because in our government, there's levels of control. The president isn't sovereign. He's under the control of others. But God is sovereign. There's no one that has a higher authority than God. And He has no control. No one can control God. That's from the Webster's 1828 dictionary definition of sovereignty. Sovereign. As I said, in creation, He made the animals, He made man in His image. He established His authority on the earth, you could say, in creation. And this sovereign will, as the world has stood and gone on, His sovereign will is exercised on all nations. We see and think about the nations that have risen and fallen, kings, and we can read about in the scriptures, kings he raises up and kings he takes down, or nations he raises up and nations he destroys, and he pushes his, or I shouldn't say pushes, he exercises his authority over all people to accomplish his will or his plan. In Proverbs 21:1, we read, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like a river of water, he turns it," or God turns it, "wherever he wishes." So we don't need to be discouraged by government. Or Brother John had that message on the government, submission to government here a few weeks ago. We don't need to be, I think that's why we can rest in not being involved in voting and not being involved in those things, because God is sovereign. He's over all, and we are to pray, and we're to exercise a peaceful and quiet life, and we're to pray for our government, but God is in control. And we just need to remember that God is in control. Sometimes we think he's not. We can tend to think he's not, or we question, you know, in our back of our mind, we think, oh, you know, we need to. But I feel that, and I'll say this carefully, I feel that to be involved is a lack of faith in God in those ways. Because ultimately, if we see God is over all, and then we understand that he turns the heart of the king wherever he wishes. In Daniel 4:35, King Nebuchadnezzar, this was his testimony when he stood up in pride and before God, and God had warned him, but he stood up in pride before God and said, "Look at what all I have done." And God brought this judgment on him. I think it was a 7-year where he was in the field as an animal. His testimony was this, after he come from there, when God restored his mind, he said, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Nebuchadnezzar fully understood that God is sovereign. God is all authority. And I was blessed yesterday as I looked at this, that this was his testimony, that in his last days he says that nobody can stand before God and say, "What are you doing? You know, what have you done?" Also in Acts, turn to Acts 4, we read the testimony of the disciples. Acts 4, verse starting 23 through 31. This is when Peter and John were forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus. And they healed the man, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin, and they threw him into prison. Let's see here. No, they didn't throw him into prison here. But they told him, they warned him. They warned him that, "Don't you speak to no man in this name again." And they told him, you know, they told him, "Well, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you or more than God, you judge, but we cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard." So anyway, the church there came back together, and this was starting in 23. "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they had heard that," the church, "when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David hath said, Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done to the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see that here that they recognize, the disciples recognize that God, even in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was His sovereign will, because He used Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and even the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand or God's hand and His purpose determined before to be done. God spoke back in the Garden of Eden. He spoke that He spoke of Christ or the redemption there with the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. So for thousands of years, He was accomplishing His will day by day, year by year. And it came to pass that the redemption for man was granted through Christ. And that we today, 2,000 years removed from that redemption, we still have the blessing of God resting on us because of God's sovereign will. In Matthew 10:29, Jesus said that not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. I thought about that yesterday, that we view sparrows to a degree, we view them as insignificant. But God knows every sparrow, and He knows when one dies. He knows when one is born. And that's a staggering thought. And right below that verse, it says, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I don't know how many of us are in here today, but every one of us has, I could say, what, thousands of hairs on our head. Maybe that's a low number. But He knows every hair of every head of every person, 7 billion, almost 7 billion or a little over people in the earth. That's how sovereign God is. So, he is over all, and we can trust Him. You know, we can rest in His way and His will. And I know and realize today that I'm not telling us anything new, and I know we believe that. But as a reminder today, and as a just to reestablish in our hearts the sovereignty and the sovereign will of God. Also, as I said earlier, God has exercised His will in the salvation of His people. There's a few verses there, Ephesians 1:3-23. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Just in those few verses, we read three times about His will, His according to the counsel of His will, or that He purposed in Himself, that God's plan was salvation of man from the garden. It was salvation that His creation, His glory, the glory of His creation, could be redeemed from sin. Also in Galatians 1, we read these verses, 2 and 3. Or 3 and Let's read 3 and 4 and 5. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, there says that Jesus Christ gave himself, I don't know what the verse says, he says, I lay down my life that I may take it again. Jesus gave of himself for our sins that he would deliver us from sin, from this evil age. And it says there, according to the will of our God and Father. So Jesus obeyed the will of the Father in laying down his life. We as God's people are called to understand and to know what God's will is. And I think maybe it's just the misunderstanding of what people will say. They don't know what God's will is for their life, and that's why this question is. I don't know what God's will is for my life. But the Bible tells us to understand and to know what God's will is. So if we're given this direction to know and understand the will of God, then there must be a way to know that. I don't feel God asks anything of us that we're not able to obtain or to come to. So in Ephesians 5:17, this verse says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Also in Colossians 9:1-9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So just in those three verses there, we see that God is asking us, or he's telling us through Paul's writings, that we're to know and understand what the will of the Lord is, what the will of God is. And he says we should be filled, it says, filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And Ephesians 5, there was not to be unwise, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. So we come back to this question, what is God's will for me? It takes me to my second meaning of this phrase, the will of God, and it's what we'll call the will of his command. As I searched this out, we'll see why I use that phrase. The will of his command. In the Lord's Prayer, we say these words, that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we understand and know that in heaven, God's will is done perfectly. So we understand that we've never seen heaven, we've never seen this place, but the Scriptures give us a little glimpse of this place in Revelation and different places. One thing I thought of yesterday, sitting there, or last night, there's no sin. There's no strife. There's no sickness, as Brother Steve was sharing about his dad this morning. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. There's just perfect harmony and joy. And that's God's. So we pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, if God's will in heaven is being done in that way, then I think he's calling us to the same life here. And I'm not saying that we'll never face death and sorrow here. I understand that we do. But I think there's a principle. It's a principle that he's trying to show us to how to live. In Matthew 7, James, in his story, was alluding to some of this morning. In Matthew 27, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, or you who practice iniquity. We know and meet people that profess to be a follower of Christ and they live in sin. Just last week, I was on a job and was telling my wife and Andrew this morning, was sitting there early, and the language that's on some of these jobs is coming from these men's mouths. I didn't tell my wife this, but anyway, this guy was our superintendent, and every other word was a curse word at times, but then he could switch in and out of that. And one day something went well, and he says, "Praise Jesus." And I asked him, I said, "Oh, you going to praise God?" "Oh, yes, yes." He confessed, you know, and in 30 seconds he was back to the cursing. But these are the type of people I think will stand before God and say, "Lord, Lord." But here it says, Jesus said, many will say that, but it says, only those that'll stand before the Lord is those that do the will of the Father. And that's why I call it the will of His command. If we do the will of the Father, then the Father's will on earth is His Word, is His principles of His Word. Simply put, according to Jesus' words, the will of God is that we do what He tells us in His Word. And Jesus was our perfect example. If we look at Jesus' life, He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. In John, I'm just going to read a few of these verses off. John 5:30, he says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." In John 6, he says, For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all He has given me I should lose nothing, I should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. Now raise Him up at the last day. For 38, there he says, that I've come down to do the will of God, the will of Him who sent me. And because He was obedient to the Father's will, we have the blessing of the promise in verse 40. This is the will of God, that everyone who sees the Son, whether physically or and everyone who believes in Him or in Jesus Christ, may have the everlasting life. And I'll raise Him up on the last day. That's a beautiful promise to us as His people, that we can trust in God's sovereign will be done. We don't need to fret and worry. If we walk in the will and trust in the Lord, we don't need to fret and worry if we're going to make it. His sovereign will be done in our life as we live for Him, as we walk in His ways. I don't believe we can claim what I was just speaking of earlier, that we can claim this name and then go far away from it. But if we walk in these ways and our heart's after God, we don't need to fret. His will be done in our life. Also in Matthew, we read this verse, Matthew 26. Sorry, I mean, I'm trying to find all these verses and I want to share them because they hold to the what I want you to see with me here today. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." In the King James Version, it will say, "Not as I will, but as Thou wilt." That word "wilt" is the same word as "will" here. That first Jesus was saying, not in His humanity, in Jesus' humanity, I think He struggled with this idea of dying on a cross, because I believe it was more horrible than we can ever imagine, the whipping and the crucifixion. And I think He struggled in His humanity. He struggled with going through this. But you see His heart here. He never strayed from wanting to do the Father's will. He said, "Not as I would want, but what You want. Not what I would desire, but as You would desire, Lord." And he surrendered his heart. He surrendered his life. But if he had never As I think about that, if he would have walked in disobedience to God up until this moment, he wouldn't have surrendered his will here either. But because he had a surrendered will from the time he was a little boy, he was able to surrender, facing the, one of the most difficult things in his life, or probably the most difficult thing in his life. We read a few times there in John where he says, "I have not come to do my own will, but the Father's will." And we as God's children are called to be the same. Jesus is our example. We're called to have that same bent in our heart or in our mind. In 1 Peter four. One through three. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." As I thought about this yesterday and this morning, we either exercise God's will in our life and we're under the will of God, or we're under the will of the devil. Either way, we're under one's will, or their determination, their plan. We're not our own. We can't think that we're not going to serve God, but we're not going to serve the devil either, because I promise you, you serve one or the other. And if we're not serving the Lord and walking in His will, then we are serving the Satan and walking in his will. There's no other way that it can be but that. Also in Ephesians 6, or here in Peter first, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Then verse 3 says, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles," doing the will of the unbelieving, where we surrender. I was telling Andrew this morning, we were talking about cursing. I'll use this as an example. Scripture says that, "Be not deceived, bad company corrupts good morals." As a 15-year-old boy, I went to work with my dad, and dad had a couple crews there, and we were a group of guys that were pretty vile as a whole. But I distinctly remember my father growing up never using curse words in the sense of what we would call curse words. He used those bywords that, you know, we were familiar with. But I don't remember him ever using some of these vile curse words. But it was a few years into that time where we were together, and there was 11 of us for a couple years there. And at the end of that time, my dad cursed just like the rest of us. So the will of the Gentiles was, so to speak, was put upon dad, even though he was a Gentile also. But if we think that we can rub shoulders with the world in a way like this, in a way that is close, I know we rub shoulders with the world. We do on the job sites, but we do in the stores, we do wherever we go. But I'm talking about a close friendship. If you will be influenced by those ways, if you're not very, very careful, I believe. If we're not in the will of God, there it says we will be in the will of the Gentiles. Okay, Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatever any good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. There we see the way we're supposed to do the will of God. We're supposed to do the will of God from the heart, with a rejoicing heart. And the purpose would be that we're a bondservant of Christ. We're a servant or a slave of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. When Jesus was 12 years old, he made this statement, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" And in his earthly life, all through his life, that's what he was about. He was about his Father's business. And I believe by that, he fulfilled his Father's will. And we're called to the same. We're called to the same as God's people, to be about his business, to be about his kingdom, his work, obeying his commands, his principles. If we do that, we are in the will of God. That's what I think the answer to this question is that simple. That as we obey the word of God, that's our will. That's God's will for our life. Obey his word and obey his principles and live for him. James read that story this morning about Martin and how he was looking for, I think that's our tendency sometimes, we look for this big, great spiritual experience, and it was happening right in front of his eyes. He was fulfilling God's will, taking care of the old man, taking care of the woman with the child, and taking care of the issues that he's seen there, and bringing peace to that situation. That's what we're called to do. I believe it's that simple. That's when we do that, we are walking in the will of God for our life. Now, I know that we all have a future out in front of us, and nobody knows how far, and what God's plan is for me 10 years from now, I don't know. But I do know that as I obey his word and I walk in his principles, he takes care of the future. And we can rest in that. We can rest in just resting and walking in God's will today in our life, and day by day, just resting in the fact that, you know, God loves me, he saved me, and I want to obey him. I want to walk in his ways. And if we do that day by day, and he leads us, he might lead us to another land. He might lead us to another place in this country to serve others. Then if that's his will for us, then we can rest that he'll take care of that. He'll take care of all the details. But I think so often people get caught up in trying to figure out the future, that they miss this simple principle of just obeying God's will now, today. There are many principles that God has set forth in his holy word, words from Christ, words from his apostles, words that are for our learning and for our good. In 3 short years of Jesus' ministry on earth, he spoke many commands. Yesterday I was looking up, one guy or one person said there was 50, and one person said there was over 300. And I think it's more than 50, but I don't know how many it is. But anyway, it was a bunch. He has something for us to fulfill. And these commands, I thought of yesterday, I wrote this. These commands are not restrictions, but they're guides to a fruitful and fulfilling life. If you look at Jesus' words about loving your enemy, forgiving, being merciful, not judging, you know, you look at all these principles, they're for our good and for the good of others. It's not that we're restricted from having fun in some way, shape, or form, but that it's given to us to guide us into his ways and into how he is. If you observe general society today, you go out into the workforce or into the world around us, and you see the ones that do not obey or have no regard for the word of God, you can see the wreck of their life. And I say that not gloating, but you see the wreck that sin makes of their life. And by God's grace, I'm not there. I mean, I was there 15 years ago. I was right in the midst of it. I was a wreck. And it wasn't God's will for me to be there, because he says he's not willing that any should perish. God gives us these principles to govern our lives, to protect us from that destruction, from the physical destruction today, but also eternal damnation. He gives us these ways, walk in these ways, and it's a protection for us as his people. In 1 Peter 2:15, it says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." We've maybe all experienced that, where we respond in a Christ-like manner to a tough situation, and it silences the fight, it outens the fire. And by the way, we're called to do that with each other too, as brothers. We can exercise it, it seems. We can really exercise it with neighbors and ungodly men, but some reason, in our homes and with brother on brother, it's a little more difficult. But the same applies. The same word applies whether we're dealing with a brother or with our wife or with our son, with our daughter, our husband. In Matthew 12:50, says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." You want to be in the family of God? He says, Jesus said here, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." And we're part of Christ's family if we simply do the will of the Father in heaven. Also in John 9, verse 31, this was a testimony of the blind man that was made to see. He says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he or God hears them." God hears him. That's the promise we have. If we endeavor to do the will of God in our life, God hears us. And we're a worshiper of God, God hears us. That's an encouragement to me this morning, that God hears. As we come before the Lord, he hears us. Also, 1 John 2:17. "And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." He who does the will of God abides forever. And also 1 John 5:14. There's one more verse. "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we do ask anything according to his will, he hears us." It's again that principle that God hears us as we, and if we're walking in the will of God and we come to him in prayer, we're not going to pray anything against his will. We're going to want what he wants for our lives. Sometimes we don't see that right away, but we know in our mind, at least in our mind and our hearts, that we know that God's way is best for us. And sometimes we think, oh, it ought to be this way or that way. But God's way is best. He knows what we have need of. These are some beautiful promises to us as we endeavor to walk in the will of God, that God hears us. On that note, on Philippians, in Philippians 2, there's a couple verses I'd like to bring out. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." A few years ago at a Bible study, one of the young sisters there was at a Bible school just the week before, and they talked about these two verses. And I wrote here in my Bible what she shared with us that night. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," this would be the literal translation. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, perform or achieve." The word "work out your own salvation" would mean to perform or to achieve with fear and trembling your own salvation. "For it is God who energizes you both to will and to do his good pleasure." It's Christ in us. It's God in us, working in us, that enables us to walk in his will. In our own strength, I'd like to just share that this morning. In our own strength, in our own efforts, in our own self-effort and trying as we may, we can't obey this in our own strength. We need Jesus Christ. He is our strength. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Then we can walk in his will, in obeying his word, and be in that perfect will of God, and not trying to do it in our own way. Also in Colossians 1, on that note, Colossians 1, there I read 9, that we would walk fully pleasing the Lord, being fruitful in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We see Christ because of what he done, because of his will exercised and God's will for us. We have salvation and we have peace with God. And then 27, he says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And we have Christ living within, as we heard down in leadership about the Holy Spirit, and I was really blessed with those messages and being able to allow God to work in us and then ultimately through us. When Jesus said to take up the cross and follow me, I think this is exactly what he is talking about. He was saying in the garden, when he said in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done." If this is to be our hearts and our desire and our mindset in this life, that our will or that we would not impose our will on God, but God would impose his will on us. I was thinking this morning, on the way here, talking about a broken will within us, I thought of a child. If we have a child in our home that has an unbroken will, we know it very quickly. But when we have a child in our home that their will is broken and they're obedient, it doesn't mean that they never disobey, but their will is broken. There's a big difference. There's a big difference in an unbroken and a broken will. And I think we all know what I'm talking about. I believe we all understand that. And we're to be the same. As a child of God, if we have an unbroken will, it's going to be very difficult for us to go through this life without stumbling and stumbling and stumbling. Again, that our will would not stand in the way of God's will. That our will would be crucified with Christ, that the beautiful, vibrant life of the Spirit of Jesus Christ would pour out of our hearts into others. This phrase, I just read this phrase, studying for this, I came across this phrase where this guy made the comment that, you know, we say about coming to the foot of the cross. Coming to the foot of the cross, he says that just coming, and I understand that phrase, but he said, just coming to the foot of the cross isn't the answer for man. The man needs to be on the cross. He said, Jesus, when he came to the cross, He was crucified on it, and therefore he died. And that's what man needs to do. The will of man needs to be on the cross and dead and dying. And dying daily. Dying that we may have life. There in Romans it talks about the old man being dead, or I know that becomes a war of words sometimes, but there's a principle there that the old nature, the old Adam nature is gone, and there's a new nature. And that would include our will, I believe. Our will needs to be broken to conform to God's will. The natural man resists, but a born-again man will allow God to break him. I think that's the difference. If we're born again, we will allow God to continue to break us and to break us and to break us. And I think we'll face that as long as we live in this earth, in this body. Just as I was studying for this message, God laid something, a lady's finger on something in my life, in my heart, that I had to confess to him, ask for forgiveness, and I had to go to my wife and share it with her that, you know, God pressed this on my heart yesterday morning and that I could be free in sharing this message today. Because we all need our will broken at times, I think. And when we want to do it our way, it doesn't work. And as we allow him to do that day by day, Jesus said, take up your cross daily. There's a reason he says that. It's a day by day by day walk through this life until we come to the last day of our life and we die, we pass into his presence, and there we're made perfection. And no more struggle. And I look forward to that day. As I thought about this message, there's a song came to my mind that was written in the 60s. Some of you might know this named Frank Sinatra. He sang this song in the 50s or 60s. I'm not sure. I didn't look what year it was, but I distinctly remember. I never listened to this kind of music. It was too slow for me. But he sang this song in a real soft, subtle way. But as I thought of that, I looked up the words, and I was kind of struck with what he wrote here, and this became a very popular song. And most people would know what it is if you're exposed to media in any way on a regular basis. I'll read these words and just listen to what he wrote. And it became a very popular song, with reason, I think. And now the end is near. This is about a man that's facing death. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was a doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and I stood tall and I did it my way. I've loved, I've laughed and cried. I had my fill, my share of losing. And now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing. To think I did all that, and may I say, not in a shy way, oh no, not me, I did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got? It's not himself, then he has not. If not himself, he has not. To say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels, the record shows I took the blows and did it my way. That was pretty sobering as I read that. Of a man with a bent in this way, with an unbroken will, comes to the end of his life, and all he can say is, I did it my way, is not going to stand in eternity. I was struck with this one phrase here. He says, to say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. That's a picture of someone praying, I think. If we kneel at the cross, so to speak, and we kneel at the feet of Christ, and we're broken, those words are distinctly different from the one who was wrote here, where he can say that I did it my way. On the contrary, I thought of the words of Christ and was talking about doing the will of God. I just went through and I listed down, or wrote down a few, I don't know, a dozen points that Jesus spoke and his commands. It was his speak, and what he says that he wants for his people. The first thing he said when he began preaching was repent. To repent. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent simply means to reconsider your thinking, to turn. And I went through John and I found these. He commanded, follow me. He commanded that we must be born again. He commanded that we be filled with prayer. He commanded that we believe in the one who was sent. He commanded to come and drink the water of life. He commanded, keep my words. He commanded, believe in the light. He commanded, let not your heart be troubled. He commanded, if you love me, keep my commandments. He commanded, abide in me. He commanded, ask in my name. He commanded, be not unbelieving, but believing. He commanded, love God with all your heart. He commanded, love your enemies. He commanded, love one another as I have loved you. And he commanded, fear not. A big difference between Frank Sinatra's words, I faced it all and I stood tall and I did it my way. A big difference, I think. In Luke 9, we have this verse 23 through 25. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? I think we need to remember that, especially in the society we live in. It's very easy to get distracted with the stuff around us. And another verse or another commandment he gave was lay up not treasure on earth. The other side of that commandment was to lay up treasures in heaven. And I think we need to guard against that in this world that we live in, because it's very easy to get sidetracked, to get our hearts pulled away by those things. With close here, I think I'll read in Deuteronomy yet. Deuteronomy 30. Starting in verse 11 through 20. These, again, are familiar words, but I thought it would be a blessing to share them again. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. I thought that was fitting with obeying the will of God. This was God's words to the Israelites before they entered into the promised land. God sets before us through his word life and death. You do this, you shall live. This brings death. And it's his will that we walk in his will. And it's his will. I don't know if we realize, sometimes I don't know if we stop and just think that all that God has granted to us, he's given us, and we tend to push it away and push it away and try to do it our own way, and it doesn't work. I'm saying that from experience. So the answer to this question today, I think, is simple. We do what God has said for us to do. Walk with a yielded, broken will toward him, and he shall direct our path. I think it's just that simple of an answer to the question. So if God lays a finger on your heart or any area of your heart in your life, as he did mine yesterday, and looking at this, we have a choice. We either yield our will, or we stiffen our neck. But in yielding, there's life and peace. I think that's all I have today, but I'd like to close in a prayer, if you'd all wouldn't mind rising again. And yes, Heavenly Father, as we come before you at the close of this message, and Lord, as we looked at your will for our lives, and we see a great need, Lord, in our own hearts and lives to just surrender our hearts, Lord, to you day by day. Father, give us that strength and courage, Lord. Do edit my words as I shared, that if I shared anything out of the way, Lord, that you would just snatch those wrong things away. And Lord, edit my words to bring life. And Lord, give us understanding, Lord. Give us understanding and sharing those things which I forgot or I didn't say rightly, Lord. And Father, give us a yielded will that's like your Son Jesus Christ, Lord, that we can just yield day by day, Lord, and in that walk in life and health and peace, Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. God bless you.